covenant on this second Sunday of Advent. Doesn't quite seem possible, but it is. It's the winter's catching up, the weather's catching up, but we haven't quite caught up to the idea that it's December. Couple of announcements. Next Sunday, Pastor Dan Trisman will be here. We have a church council meeting December 14. Our church is ringing the bell at Super One South for the Salvation Army on December 16th, Friday the 16th. And we have a sign-up sheet in the back of the church for two-hour time blocks. And I believe there's still some openings, so if you're available to do that, please sign up this morning before you leave. This morning, we are having coffee and conversation after the worship service like we normally do. And we would invite you downstairs. We are going to be celebrating the birthday of a very special lady. So we want to be able to say happy birthday to Audrey this morning and give her a little birthday hug. And we have a special cake for her. And then this afternoon, the Corollaires will be having a concert at Our Savior's Lutheran Church at 2 o'clock. And if anybody wants to partake in that, it's been a while since we've seen them and heard them in person. Are you singing Mary, Did You Know?
Yes.
Then I'm coming. I like that.
Don't lie.
I'm not lying. I'll be there. Okay. If you would please stand and join me in the call to worship, reading responsibly. The news is still fresh.
The messenger is coming.
He will bring with him the covenant in which we delight.
The valley shall be filled, mountains and hills leveled.
What is crooked shall be straightened up,
and rough places made smooth.
Very good. And now we'll have the lighting of the Advent candle for this week.
Mark 1, 1, 5, 7, 8 says, "This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, 'Look, I am sending the messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him.' This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all of the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. John announced, 'Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'"
The second Advent candle symbolizes preparation and waiting. We light this candle to remind us of how the way was prepared for Jesus' coming. We hope that the Advent light increases our own readiness, may also increase.
One of those lights, just one of them.
Yep.
I want to do the big one, the middle one.
No, we can't, not yet.
What's wrong?
Is that one going to pop out? Oh, there we go. You got to read Let's Pray.
Can I talk to that?
Let us pray. God of our prophets, in the wilderness of Jordan, you sent a messenger to prepare people's hearts for truly the coming of your Son. Help us to hear the good news, to be truly sorry for our sins, and to be ready to welcome the Lord, the Savior of Jesus Christ, into our lives. In his name, amen.
And if you would join us for hymn number 140, we'll stand and sing, Jesus Came, the Heavens Adoring. Jesus came. Dear God, thank you for your amazing power and work in our lives. Thank you for your goodness and for your blessings over us. Thank you for your great love and care. Thank you for your sacrifice so that we might have freedom in life. Forgive us when we don't thank you enough for who you are, for all that you do, and for all that you've given. Help us to set our eyes and our hearts on you afresh. Renew our spirits. Fill us with your peace and joy. We love you and we need you this day and every day. We give you praise and thanks, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Our first lesson for this morning is Romans 15, verses 4 to 13, found on page 867 in your pew Bible. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The second lesson is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. This is the account of John the Baptist preparing the way for the coming of Jesus. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
While we are giving our tithes and offerings this morning, Jeffrey is going to bless us with some music. But listen to these words. O God, our offerings proclaim that work and worship are one, that life is undivided. Use these gifts for your church's ministries of reconciliation, service, and mercy. Amen.
And tears in silent suffering, some await your reign of justice here. While others, dulled by wealth and ease, cannot explain their fears. When prophets spoke and Mary sang of tables overturned, we admit in trembling awe, our hearts within us burned. Creation stands alert and tense to see your sovereign power. You choose to come a tiny child, revealed this day and hour. Oh, grant us patience to receive without pretense or pride the gift of God's redeeming grace, a Savior by our side.
Father, we thank you for these gifts, and we promise to use them for the ministry of First Covenant Church and the furtherance of your gospel. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. As we pray this morning together, are there any needs or special concerns that anyone would like to share? Our system of using the notes in the pew hasn't always worked very well, so I'll give you the opportunity. I know that all of you have special things on your heart. I know that you remember the ministry of this church, our pastoral search, our daily lives, the health of our friends and neighbors. We pray weekly for the people that are serving in the military and the people who serve us and keep us safe in the local community, the fire department, the police department, healthcare workers, all of those. And I'm grateful that you are praying with them as well as myself. But listen to this Advent prayer this morning as we come to the Lord. Lord, in a season when every heart should be happy and light, many of us are struggling with the heaviness of life, burdens that steal the joy right out of our stockings. Tragedy arrives as innocent victims suffer, and an inner voice whispers, "Be afraid." We need your peace, Jesus. We confess that our hearts are too often filled with wonder of a different kind, wondering when the bills will be paid, when will the terror stop, when will the rest come, will it ever? Is the message still true? In a world where worry, not peace, prevails, stir up that good news again. This Advent, make it real in our hearts. Never have we needed your joy and peace more than now. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, our Emmanuel, the Word made flesh. We not only need your peace and joy, Lord, but we crave it. You've promised rest for the weary, victory for the battle-scarred, peace for the anxious, and acceptance for the brokenhearted, not just at Advent, but every day of the year. Your name is still called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. We know that peace on earth can only come when hearts find peace with you. You are still our joy. You are still our peace. You are no longer a babe in the manger. You are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And we still celebrate you as Lord at Christmas and always. Amen. Let's join in singing hymn number 433, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And now this morning, we're fortunate to have Pastor Scott Nellis with us again to share from Matthew chapter 1. So welcome, Scott. Thank you.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again on this Lord's Day. It's a beautiful winter morning. A little on the chilly side, but when you look around and you see the snow and the magnificence of God's creation, we indeed have so much to be thankful for. We have an amazing God who has created us and has redeemed us and who is with us in these moments. I appreciate the way you've decorated the sanctuary here for the Advent season. The poinsettias, the tree, the lights, the garland, the banners, they just add to the joy of this season. And yes, it is hard to believe. We are in the midst of Advent. We are in the midst of December. The days just seem to be zooming by. If you have your Bibles with you, want to turn to our scripture reading for this morning. It's the opening words of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, as we seek God's word for our lives today. Hear the word of God. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Elihud, Elihud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for this morning, for this opportunity to worship you. You are indeed an amazing God whose love is never ending, whose grace is extended to all, and who has accomplished salvation for us through the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word and for what it reveals to us about you and your plan for our lives, and pray today that your Holy Spirit would just fill each and every one of our hearts and lives so that we might not only hear your word, but live it out in our day-to-day lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today is the second Sunday of Advent, and we are continuing to prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And we're doing so by looking at one of the most exciting, one of the most compelling, one of the most inspiring passages in all of Scripture, the family line of Jesus. This list of Jesus' descendants going all the way back to the time of Abraham. I just know that this is your favorite part of the Christmas story, isn't it? As I was reading through this list of names, I could tell you were hanging on every word. Well, the truth is, for most of us, this is a very boring passage of Scripture, isn't it? Filled with names that are hard to pronounce, featuring people for whom we know next to nothing about. More often than that, it's the kind of passage we skip over in order to get to the good stuff. Doesn't seem like a very exciting way to set the stage for Jesus' birth. And yet for Matthew, it was an essential way to set the stage for Jesus' birth. So why does he begin his gospel this way? What is he trying to get across to his readers and to us? Well, what we need to remember is that Matthew is writing to people who are predominantly from a Jewish background. And so by starting this way, he was certain to grab their attention. You see, for the Jewish people, genealogies were important. They kept meticulous records of their ancestors going back hundreds and thousands of years. Your family history to the Jewish person was central to their identity. It often determined your place in society, whether you were among the privileged, the somebodies, or whether you were among the commoners, the nobodies. So Matthew, by beginning his gospel this way, wants us to know who Jesus really and truly is. This genealogy links Jesus to the prophecies and promises of the Old Testament. And it sets the stage for what Matthew is going to tell us later on about his birth, about his life, about his ministry, and most importantly, about his death and resurrection from the dead. With this genealogy, Matthew establishes the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah. Look at verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. David and Abraham are among the most important names here in Jesus' genealogy. David, of course, was considered to be Israel's greatest king, and God had made a covenant with him that one of his descendants would sit on David's throne for all of eternity. Well, Jesus is that descendant. He is the King of Kings. He is the rightful heir to David's throne. And Abraham, he was the father of the Jewish people. God had made a covenant with him as well, that he would make his descendants into a great nation, and eventually that through that nation, the entire world would be blessed. Well, Jesus is the fulfillment of that covenant as well. It's because of his death and resurrection that everyone in the world can experience the blessing of God's salvation. So these two names here, right off the bat, in Jesus' family line, David and Abraham, Matthew is proving that Jesus is the Messiah, the one for whom the people had been waiting. And let me tell you, they had been waiting a long time. For hundreds of years, they had been praying and hoping and longing for the day when God would send this Savior King. It was this hope that kept them going through some pretty dark and difficult times in their history. It was this hope that enabled them to hang in there when their prayers seemed to go unanswered. It was this hope that spurred them on when God seemed distant and silent and far away from them. And what Matthew is doing here as he begins his gospel in this way is he is saying rather dramatically, the time has come. The promise has been fulfilled. The answer to your prayers is here. And that answer is Jesus. He's the one for whom you've been waiting. He has come, and he has come for you. This morning, as we look at this genealogy, if there's one thing I want to convey to you, it's this: a message of hope, one that will keep you going through the dark and difficult times of your life, those times when God seems silent and distant from you, those times when your prayers seem to go unanswered, those days when you're just trying to make it through. We all have those days, don't we? I know I do. And maybe that's where you find yourself today as we approach Christmas. Maybe because of the things that are going on in your life, you're the one who's feeling discouraged, overwhelmed, or frightened, or lonely, or stressed out. Christmas is coming, but maybe because of what's happening in your life, you just don't feel like celebrating. You're just going through the motions. just trying to make it through. What I want you to see is that in the midst of your situation, there is hope in Jesus. As we look at this passage, there are two hope-filled truths for us to hang on to. The first is this: God is working out his plan. God is working out his plan. One thing that stands out here about this genealogy leading up to the birth of Jesus is how perfectly ordered, how perfectly structured it is. It's not by chance, it's not by accident that all of these names are here. God's divine plan is behind it all. You'll notice it's organized into three different time periods in Israel's history, each one encompassing 14 generations. In verses 2 through 6, we have the time period from Abraham to David. Verses 6 to 11, we have the time period from David to the exile. And in verses 12 through 16, we have the time period from the exile to Jesus. Matthew sums it all up in verse 17. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. The number 14 here is significant. And Matthew's original readers, the Jewish people, would have understood that importance. You see, for them, the number 7, or multiples of 7, was a symbol of perfection or completeness. And we have three 14s here in this passage. It all points to Jesus being the completion, being the fulfillment of God's plans for Israel and God's plans for this world. And how he came at the perfect time, at the right time, at God's appointed time. Throughout it all, from generation to generation to generation, God has been in complete control. From the time when he first made that promise and covenant to Abraham, right up until that moment of Jesus' birth, God has been at work. Through all the major time periods and stages of Jewish history, God had been at work. Even during the dark and difficult days of their history, God had been at work, working to accomplish his purposes. And that truth ought to give us hope. In these days when we're dealing with COVID-19 and all of the suffering it's caused, we need to remember God is still at work. In the midst of the current economic downturn that we find ourselves in, which is causing the hardship for many, we need to remember God is still at work. At a time when the moral fabric of our society seems to be unraveling right before our eyes, God is still at work. In the midst of a world that is being threatened by Russia, China, North Korea, God is still at work. And in the midst of our own personal problems and pain, God is still at work. He's on the throne, guiding our lives and guiding all of human history to its appointed completion, a grand and glorious victory where the light and the love and the life of Jesus will reign supremely forever and forever. The entire scope of human history is in God's hands. And the entire scope of our own individual histories is in God's hands. You know, from our own human perspective, there are so many things we don't understand. We just see life from a small slice of time. And when we're going through that small slice of time that seems particularly painful or difficult, it's easy to be so overwhelmed. But God sees the big picture. He knows how the puzzle is going to fit together. And he is putting the pieces of our lives in place through his sovereign rule. And in the end, we have to trust that the reality of the bigger picture is going to be much better than that little slice of time that we're focusing on. God's hand is upon us through it all. He has a plan, and he is working for our good and for his glory. Earlier this summer, Nancy and I had the opportunity to go on a cruise to Alaska through one of the major cruise lines. And let me tell you, those cruise ships are huge. They can hold over 4,000 people. They're over 900 feet in length, 3 football fields, and weigh over 200,000 gross tons. You really don't understand how huge these ships are until you're right there next to it getting on board. To me, it's a miracle that a ship like that can even float. I mean, think about it. Every critical piece of that ship is made out of steel. And if you take any one individual piece of steel and throw it in the water, it's going to sink. Steel doesn't float. But when the ship is put together according to the detailed blueprints and specifications, and that last piece of steel is riveted in place, that massive ship can make its voyage across the sea. And so it is in our own lives. When we take each individual situation by itself, it may not seem to make sense. We may feel like we're sinking, like we're going down. But God is at work in those situations. He's at work in all the details of our lives. If we have put our trust in him, he has promised he will help us stay afloat. And over time, as God, the master builder, rivets the different pieces of our lives in place, we can be assured that we'll all turn out for the best. In the end, his goodness and grace will prevail in our lives and in this world, just as it did in the life of the people of Israel. So take hope. That's part of Matthew's message in this genealogy, that God is working out his plan. And the second truth here that gives us hope is that God has a place for us in his plan. What I find amazing as I read through this list of names and I see some of the men and women who are here in Jesus' family line, it's people you wouldn't expect to be there. Many of whom we wouldn't want in our own family line. For instance, in verse 2, we have Jacob. And what do we know about Jacob? He was a schemer and a cheat. He cheated his own brother out of his birthright. He deceived his father Isaac by, you know, tricking his brother out of the family blessing. He even schemed to cheat his father-in-law Laban by stealing some of his sheep. Jacob was a scoundrel, and yet here he is in Jesus' family line. In verse 3, we have Judah and his daughter-in-law Tamar. Judah and Tamar were involved in one of the most scandalous stories in the Old Testament. Believe it or not, Judah slept with Tamar when she disguised herself as a prostitute so she could get pregnant by him and bear his children. And from their illicit union were born 2 twin sons, Perez and Zerah. They're here in Jesus' family tree. In verse 5, we have 2 women who are listed, Rahab and Ruth. Rahab was a prostitute, a woman with a shady past, although she did display a great deal of courage when she helped the Israelites capture the city of Jericho. And Ruth, she was a woman from Moab, a people known for their idolatry and people who were despised and hated by Israel. But she came to embrace the one true living God as her God. Both of these women were foreigners. They were outsiders in the minds of the Jewish people. They didn't belong. And yet, here they are in Jesus' family tree. In verse 6, Matthew mentions King David, who was the father of Solomon. And then he highlights the fact that Solomon's mother had been Uriah's wife. Ouch. By mentioning the name Uriah, Matthew is reminding us that David, even though he was a great person, was also a person who had his own share of moral failings. After all, he's the one who had Uriah put to death in battle so that he could take his wife Bathsheba and have her for himself. And then in verse 10, we have Manasseh, who was one of the most evil, most wicked of all the kings of Israel. He terrorized his own people, and he even went so far as to sacrifice his own son in fire as an offering to a pagan god. And yet God included Manasseh in Jesus' family tree. And we're just scratching the surface here. If we were to keep on digging, we would discover even more stories of sin and brokenness and idolatry and immorality. We would encounter more people who came from dysfunctional families. We would read about others who were considered to be outcasts and misfits and those living on the fringes of society. Fortunately, there are many stories of faithfulness and obedience and redemption as well. But overall, the message that comes through loud and clear here in Jesus' family line is the fact that he came to save sinners like them, and he came to save sinners like us. And therein lies our hope. Like all of these men and women in Jesus' family tree, we've all done things we're not proud of. Like each one of them, we sin, we mess up, we fall short of God's holy standards. By all rights, you would think that God wouldn't want anything to do with us. But in his love for us, God does not give up on us. He has a place in his heart for us. He has a place in his family for us. He has a plan to deal with all the messiness that is there in our lives. And he set that plan in motion when he sent his son Jesus into the sin-filled world. Jesus was born as a tiny little baby. We remember that again this Advent Christmas season. He was fully human like us, yet at the same time, fully divine. He walked on this earth teaching us about himself and what he came to do. And then he made the ultimate sacrifice for us, giving his life on the cross for our sin. He rose again from the dead, and in so doing, he has conquered death itself. And he did all of that. He did all of that so that you and I could have a relationship with him that lasts forever. And when we place our trust in Jesus, we are forgiven. We are welcomed into his family. We become his sons and daughters for all eternity. We become a part, if you will, of Jesus' family tree. Yes, this passage is exciting. It is compelling. It is inspiring. Because it's all about the love and forgiveness and grace that Jesus extends to each and every one of us. It's not just about the people here and the genealogy. It's about you, and it's about me. God sent his son Jesus into the world at Christmas to deal with our sin and to help us overcome it. This genealogy assures us that no one is beyond the scope of God's love and care, and that no one has to be excluded from his family. All he asks is that we welcome him into our lives to be our Lord and our Savior. So do you need hope this morning? Do you need hope to make it through this Christmas? Look to Jesus. Know that he loves you dearly. Know that he has a plan for your life. He knows what he's doing in your life. He knows where he's taking you. He has your good in mind, and he has a place for you in his family. You can trust him on that. Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you for this passage and for the love and grace which lies behind it. We thank you for the fact that our lives are in your hands and that you are working for our good in all things. We thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins and to bring us eternal life. May your presence with us and the promises of your word give us hope, especially during those difficult times in our lives. Help us to trust you as you lead us day by day from here all the way to heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is now our sacred privilege to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. All who humbly put their trust in Christ and desire his help that they may lead a holy life, all that are truly sorry for their sins and would be delivered from them, all that walk in love with their neighbors and intend to live a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from henceforth in his holy ways, all are invited to draw near with faith and to take this holy sacrament. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, invites us anew to the Holy Communion, through which he will give himself to us and lead us into a deeper fellowship with one another. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and overburdened, and I will give you rest." As we prepare our hearts to receive this sacrament, I invite you to stand and turn in your hymnals to number 141. 141. Come, Lord Jesus. May this be the prayer of our hearts this morning. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come and be born in our hearts. Come, Emmanuel, come, O Prince of Peace, come, O Prince of Peace, come and be born in our hearts. As we come to this table, we remember how the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to leave the comforts of heaven behind, to come into this world as a baby in Bethlehem. This meal reminds us of why you came. You came to suffer and to die for us, so we could have forgiveness and eternal life. You became a child so that we could become your dearly loved children. And we thank you for that. In these moments of communion with you and with one another, we ask that you would forgive our sins, strengthen our faith, purify our lives, and unite us together in your love. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The body of Christ, which is for you, take and eat. Hear the good news. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. the blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of your sin. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of him. Hear the good news. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the love, mercy, and grace that you have extended to us through the cross. We thank you for the assurance that we belong to you for all eternity. Grateful for what you've done for us, we now ask that you would send us forth from this place in your name to live out our faith and to be your witnesses in this lost and broken world. Equip us for that task through the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for that message this morning and the reminders of the genealogy of Jesus. Well, I can't pronounce all the names. You were kind of showing off there, I think. But the patterns, the 14 generations, the numbers throughout Scripture are just amazing. And it's just so overwhelming to think that what was prophesied in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament, and everything matches. And I don't know why we're surprised. God's an awesome God, and he wanted us to be informed and educated about all of that. But it's still, every time I hear of patterns like that, I'm like, oh my gosh, thank you, Lord. So let's conclude our worship service this morning with hymn number 179, O Thou Joyful, O Thou Wonderful, and please stand for that. Neglected to mention the ladies' lunch this week at Saigon Cafe, Tuesday at noon, if you're available. Please join the ladies that gather there. And then a reminder to come downstairs and enjoy birthday cake and celebrate our lovely Audrey. So that would be great if you had time to do that. And now remain standing, and we're going to sing the blessing to one another.
Thank you.
Amen.